Let's pray. Now, O God, may your word be proclaimed either through me or perhaps in spite of me. Amen and amen. I know I've told you before, but it is my deep belief that the most controversial words ever written in the history of the world were written by the writer of Genesis when he began the Bible with these words: "In the beginning, God created." Now, the reason why those are so controversial is because until he wrote those words down, the idea of a God who was intimately involved in creation, the idea of a single, one true God, the idea of a God not only involved in creation, but involved in what happens after creation was beyond anyone's thinking. It was unheard of. Because when those words were finally written down, the world was a world of many gods who were not personal and not intimate with creation, didn't love creation, simply used creation as puppets and a toy. And so here the Genesis writer says, this God is different. And then the writer proceeds to go through the day-by-day explanation of what took place. Now, we're not going to argue whether it was a literal 24-hour day, not day. Got to remember, the Bible is not a book of science, it's a book of faith. Okay? And so rather than spend time talking about that, you know the story, right? Because at the end of each day, when God finished creation, he looked down upon what he had made, and he smiled, and he proclaimed, "This is good." And then the writer gets to the sixth day. And on that day, the writer of Genesis turns the world upside down. Because this is what he writes. Then God said, "Let us make humanity in our image, to resemble us, so that they may take charge of the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and all the crawling things on earth." God created humanity in God's own image, and the divine image God created them, male and female, God created them. Now, what is so absurd about that text is that the writer of Genesis had the audacity to proclaim that we, you, me, all of humanity, was actually created in the image of God. And at the end of that day, God looked down upon what he created, and he said, "Now that's not just good." He said, "This is very good." And we were created in the goodness of God. And God declared then that no matter how messed up we might be, no matter how imperfect we might act, no matter how many mistakes we made, God created us very good. And it is my firm belief, even though there are many who disagree with me, that very goodness of God is still in every one of us. That in the story of Adam and Eve and the fall, we did not become depraved, we did not become horrible, we did not become creatures who could never do right, who could never do good, because if God created us good in the beginning, and God is the all-powerful God, then that goodness is still inside of us. And it's my belief that we simply need to be reminded that we are created in the image of God. And that's what, as we go through this first letter of John, that's what John wants to remind the churches that he wrote to about. Because somewhere along the line, those early churches forgot that they were created in the image of God. So John needed to send them a message Just like I am sure there are some of us in here who forget that we are created in the image of God. And we need to be reminded. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to just look at three verses due to the fact that Matt has put me on a time limit. You can say amen. And so chapter 3, 1 John, this is what John writes. I mean, listen to this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us in that we should be called God's children. And that is what we are. Because the world didn't recognize him, it doesn't recognize us. Dear friends, now we are God's children. And it hasn't yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we'll see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Now, I just love that. Because John begins this part of the letter reminding us of what we often forget. I mean, do you see what he said? He says, see what love the Father has given us. Now, that's a bad translation because it loses the power in that translation. If you look in the original Greek would say something closer to, see what love the Father has lavished upon us. Because lavish is a word that is so deep and rich with meaning. When you hear the word lavish, you should be thinking of something that is overly generous, something that is extravagant. And so what John is reminding us is that God has poured his extravagant love upon us. And then he says this, and this is my favorite. Now, I know I have a lot of favorites, but this is really my favorite for this week. Because this is what John says. That we might be called children of God, because that is what we are. Isn't that? And that is amazing. I mean, think about that. And then in case you forgot, in case you missed it, in the very next breath, John repeats it. Because he says, dear friends, we are God's children. And so all of a sudden, John is reminding the people, not only are they loved by God, and God has lavishly poured love on them, that they're also now God's children. And what John did in that was so subtle that we might miss it. Because instead of just calling us created in the image of God, John ratchets it up a notch and says, not only are you created in the image of God, God loves you so much that you are now called a child of God. I mean, that is huge. When I was studying this passage for this series, I was looking at what John, you know, kind of that whole passage, and because of time, we can't go into it all. But if you were to read verses 1 through 10, you would get the understanding that what John expects of us is he spends a lot of time telling us how we should live. Now, what I love about the way John does it is he doesn't throw in a bunch of thou shalts and thou shalt nots. He doesn't put new laws or new requirements. He doesn't give us a checklist of this is what we do, this is how we should live. He simply says, I want to tell you why you should live right. He focuses not on laws and requirements and thou shalt and thou shalt nots. Instead, he focuses on who we are and whose we are. And that's why he says, now how great is it that the Father, of the love the Father has given us, that we shall be called children of God, because that is what we are. Dear friends, we are God's children. And what he says is, we are God's children not because of what we've done, not because of what we might do, not because of our resumes, our accomplishments. We are God's children, I mean, get this, simply because he loves us. And out of response to that, we should live right. That's what he says. Doesn't give us, well, do this. Do... You know what's right. Live that way, not out of guilt, not out of fear of going to hell, not out of obligation, but out of thanksgiving and gratitude for the love God has poured upon you and now calls you a child of God. And John expects that our only appropriate response is to have our hearts transformed to look like God's heart. In other words, what John expects of us as children, because God loves us so much, that we should begin to look like God. That we should learn to love like God loves, we should forgive like God forgives, and we should see the world as God sees it. Our heart should break over what breaks God's heart and celebrate over what God would celebrate. Because what John is saying is, when people see you, they ought to get a glimpse of God. Now, I got to be honest, I didn't learn that. I didn't used to understand what that meant. And I finally learned it, but I didn't learn it in seminary. And I didn't learn it in Bible study. And I didn't learn it because I was in the midst of a deep theological discussion with Eddie. I learned it at a Little League baseball field in Beaumont, Texas. It was a Tuesday night, and I drove in from Lake Jackson to watch Zach or Connor play. I think it was Zach, and Connor was over there. And so Zach was playing, and I wasn't one of those parents that sat behind and yelled, right? I always found myself, and tell me if I'm lying, always found myself at the fence line on the dugouts of whatever dugout they were in. It was, and then I would just give them a word of encouragement. Did I ever yell at either of you two? Word of encouragement, way to go. Get them, whatever. Because I didn't want to be one of those parents. And not that any of you are those parents, but there are parents like that. And so I'd stand along the fence line, and it was on this Tuesday night, and one of my really dear friends, a guy named Donnie Warner, and does anybody know Donnie other than Connor and Zach? Donnie came up to me. He's just a big old teddy bear, right? And Donnie came up to me and said this, and I'll never forget it. He said he saw Connor, he saw Zach, and he said, you know, there's no denying that those are your boys. They are spitting image of you. Now, I'm not from Texas, and I never heard spitting image. But Donnie assured me it was a good thing, right? So I kind of went with that. And he had to explain what a spitting image is. And he did. And so I began to look at Connor and Zach a little differently, right? I watched them that night, and I began to see what Donnie meant. I mean, there were things that I saw in Connor and Zach that were me. I mean, they kind of walk like I walk, or they would talk a little bit like I talk. They would like the same jokes. They, for some reason, loved baseball. We still don't know where that came from. And they even kind of sort of resembled me in looks. And I got what Donnie meant. They were that there were people in this world, friends of mine, that know me, that when they saw Connor and Zach, they knew exactly that they belonged to me, that they were part of me, that there was part of me in them. And then I understood what John was talking about when he called us children of God. You see, when people see us, they ought to see a spitting image of God, right? There ought to be things that we do that people don't see us. They actually get a glimpse of God. I mean, that's how John says we should live. And he says we should live that way because God loves us. And God created us in his own image. Now, I chose a series title a while back. I was torn between doing Ecclesiastes and 1 John. Eddie wanted me to do Ecclesiastes, so I did 1 John. And I had hoped when we did this series titled Summer of Love, that we would, within this community of East Fort Bend, we would begin some sort of revolution of love, because that's what John tells us to do. And I think I jinxed us, because I don't know about you, but if you take from June 1st, the first month of what I consider summer, this has been anything but a summer of love, right? I mean, I'm a political junkie, and Jill and I will come home, and if it's not a baseball game that she loves to watch, we turn the news on. And I can't think of a week since June that the headline in the news didn't have something to do with violence, and hatred, and anger, and bigotry, and prejudice, and killing, and the exact opposite of what I had hoped would happen. And and this week, for me, and like many of you, kind of, you know, it was the last straw, if you say. You know, it was just, it's unfathomable what happened this week. In Louisiana, and in Dallas. And I felt like the prophet Habakkuk. You know, he's that prophet who preached, and he watched this world and the people that he loved just fall apart, and violence and suffering and pain and hurt. And he climbed up to his watchtower and he cried out to God, God, how long? How long are you just going to watch and not do anything? How long are you going to stay silent? And I found myself asking God that same question. And then Saturday, because I asked God that question, I knew I had to rewrite this sermon because I needed to know that answer. How long, God? And then it kind of hit me. Now, I don't know how to fix what's wrong, but I understand what's wrong. You see, I do believe, I mean, I believe in all my heart that you and I are created in the image of God. I believe that anyone who's ever walked this earth, been born into this world, is somehow, in ways we don't understand, created in the image of God. I believe that. And I believe that anyone who's ever breathed, taken a breath of air of this world, is a child of God. That we all are created in the image of God, and we all are children. I believe that to the core of my being. And when I sat there and asked God how long, I was reminded of this. If we believe we are created in the image of God, right? If we believe we are children of God, then we need to treat one another as if they too are created in the image of God, as if they too are a child of God. And the image of God isn't just us. See, the image of God is a female or a male. The image of God is black or brown, tan or yellow or white. The image of God is homeless and poor. The image of God is suffering and hurting. The image of God is broken. The image of God is rich. The image of God is poor. The image of God is wealthy and stingy, and the image of God is wealthy and generous. The image of God is a saint, but is also the sinner. The image of God is that person who broke your heart, that person who lied to you, who gossiped about you, the person who abandoned you, The image of God is in all of us. And we are all children of God. And I am created in the image of God, and you are created in the image of God. And God sees us, and he doesn't just say we are good, and he doesn't just say we are very good. He says we are nothing but the best of the best of the best. And that the time has come for us to see that in each other. And when we fail to see the other person as a child of God, when we fail to see the other person being created in the image of God, we have a summer like we're having. Because then we have justified a reason to walk into a gay and lesbian bar and massacre 49 people simply because we didn't like the way they lived their life. And I wonder what would have happened if that guy could have seen them in the image of God as children of God. Because there's no way you could do that. See, when we forget that the other person is every much in the image of God and a child of God as we are, then how can we hurt or kill? Or I mean, when we forget it, that's when you have gang versus gang and shootings and stabbings and violence. And when you forget that the other person is a child of God created in the image of God, you think you have permission to seek revenge by picking off policemen one by one by one. And all they were doing was doing what they swore to do, to protect and to serve. And I wonder what would have happened if that man would have seen that not only is he a child of God, but the people he was shooting were children of God, created in the image of God. And it just doesn't make the news when we forget, you know? I mean, those are the things we remember. But we forget that the other person is the children of God or image of God when we gossip about them behind their back, when we say hateful things about them or even to them, when we seek division rather than unity, when we want to have our own way so bad, right, that it doesn't matter who we hurt or who we run over, when we lie or cheat, steal. And you and I know it happens in families, it happens at school, it happens in the workplace, and it happens in the pews. It happens in this church, and it happens in every church. And it's going to keep happening until you and I can finally believe that we are children of God. And that the same words spoken at Jesus' baptism were spoken at your baptism. This is my child in whom I am well pleased. Because once we believe that, our hearts can become transformed. And once we truly believe that, then we can truly see the other as a child of God. And maybe if we start treating one another in here as children of God, maybe if we get used to that, maybe we can start living it out there. So here's what I thought we would do. We didn't greet one another, right? I didn't forget. It's in my notes to not have you greet one another. until now. So what I would like you to do is I want you to greet one, but I don't want you to greet like you normally greet. Don't talk about dinner or lunch or the Mets or the Astros. Don't talk about the weather. I just want you to greet one another real simple and just look at the person or the people who are around you and just tell them, you're a child of God. You're created in the image of God. Because maybe if we practice that in here of seeing one another as that, maybe that will happen out there. So stand and take a moment and tell each other that they're children of God. Go ahead and bring it back and have a seat. When I did my first year of seminary, was in Candler School of Theology in Atlanta, Georgia, because I was coming out of the Florida Conference, and that's where all Florida Conference ministers went. And then when I decided to go back to seminary, I didn't want to be like all the other Florida Conference ministers, so I went to Perkins and blah, 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 here I am. But when I was in at Emory, at Candler, I had the privilege, and it was a privilege, to have for my preaching professor my first year, Fred Craddock. Fred Craddock is the finest preacher, I think, that ever lived. I agree, Matt? No, you're supposed to say no, next to you. No, Craddock is beyond. If you ever want to hear just a great sermon, just Google Fred Craddock and watch one of his sermons. They are powerful. But yeah, Craddock tells this story, and you know, I don't generally tell those illustrations, but this one just affects me. He tells the story. He's preaching a revival in a small town in Tennessee, right? And revival's at night. So during the day, he went to this little diner. And those of you who are teachers or preachers or always working with people, right? There's moments where you're just sick of people, right? And that's where Craddock was. He was just sick of people. And so he thought he could hide out in this little diner, and he was eating and just wanting to get away from people. And this man comes up to him and says, Dr. Craddock, I was at your revival last night. I got a great story for you. Now, here's the problem with that, because some of you do this. A lot of people will tell a preacher, I got a great joke for you, right? You can use it. And most of the jokes you hear are either not appropriate in church or they're really just not funny. And or they say, I got a great story. And so when this guy said, I got a great story for you, you can use it. You know, Craddock did what I do, roll my eyes and be polite. And Craddock, you know, I just want to be left, you know, and all this. But yeah, he was preaching on the love of God that night, and he thought, how can I not? Okay. So he let the guy sit down. And the guy proceeded to tell him the story. And he started the story, well, I know of a kid who was when he was 10 years old. Now, you always know, right? I have a friend. It's always you, right? Someone, hey, Marty, I got to talk to you. I have a friend. Okay, yeah, tell me. So this guy started talking the story. He said, look, when this kid was 10 years old, he became a recluse. Because he was one of those kids. You know, no one knew who his father was because his mom at one time was one of those women. And this kid was so embarrassed because he just knew that whenever he walked the streets going somewhere or at school, people were snickering and pointing at him and making fun of him, calling him names that no kid should ever have to hear. And so he just really became very recluse. But they were Methodists, and so they would have to go, the kid would have to go to church every Sunday. And so they go to church, and this kid would always get there like 5 minutes late, sit in the back row. And some of you, 5 minutes late, sit in the back row. And leave 5 minutes early, so that he wouldn't have to ever see anybody or talk to anybody. Well, you know, the Methodist church, every year, oftentimes, there's a new pastor. Well, this one Sunday, the new pastor came, and this guy was such a dynamic preacher that this kid lost all sense of time. And before he knew it, the kid, the pastor was given the benediction, right? And he was one of those pastors who did what you want, some of you want me to do, and go stand in the back and shake hands. And so that's what this pastor did, is he stood in the back, shook hands, and this kid's just dying inside, right? Praying for Jesus to return right then. And because he didn't want to talk to anybody, so he's sitting there thinking, how can I make myself invisible to get out that door? And so he tries to sneak by that Methodist preacher, and he's just about makes it, right? And he feels a hand on his shoulder and kind of turns around, and the preacher says, who's your daddy? Where's your father? And the boy just breaks down. And that preacher sees what's going on, and he just gets down on one knee and he says, oh, I see it. God is your father. You're a child of God. I can see that in you. And that man told Fred Craddock that day in that church with that preacher changed his life. And that man, was a guy named Ben Hooper, and if you read his story, you know that he is the two-term governor of Tennessee. And he credits finally accepting and understanding that he was a child of God that changed his life. Well, you are a child of God. You are created in God's image. And here's my question for you. Does anybody see the resemblance in your life? Does anybody come up to you and say, you're the spitting image of God? The way you love, the way you forgive, the way you embrace, the way you accept, the way you are an instrument of peace, the way you don't hate, you don't believe in violence, you don't see races or colors or religions, you simply see other children of God. And I really believe that if we begin that here, it just might catch on. And then maybe we'll have that summer of love that I so long for us to have. I mean, how can you live any way but that? Because as John says, see the love that the Father has lavished upon you. And calls you a child of God, because that is what we are. Now it's time to go out and live it. Go be a spitting image of God. And together, maybe we can make an impact in the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.